we know about the Gospel of Luke. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. This passage from Luke about the fig tree is a deeply challenging one. It speaks of second chances, but it also speaks of a call to make that second chance count. If the fig tree has not produced what it should have, then it needs some attention so that it will. If we have not produced the fruit we should have, then we need to attend to it. For if we have found ourselves to have come up wanting, and then we choose to assume that we don't need to change, then the fig tree does not deserve to be there at all. That's challenging stuff, especially in light of our new awareness as a country. We need to attend to our roots so that we can truly bear the fruit that we need to bear. We need to bear fruit. And if we're found wanting, which I clearly believe we have been in these last days, then God offers us another chance. But we need to step up. We need to acknowledge what has been missing and make the changes required. We have seen a lot of offerings being made this past week, of money, of flowers, and don't get me wrong, that is a good thing. But surely our offering needs to go deeper than that, to move from a reaction to an action of resistance. When I came to reflect on what we mean by offering, I think there are two main aspects to it. One is gratitude and one is discipline. And maybe those two are actually more connected than they appear on the surface, especially if we understand gratitude as resistance. It resists its own corruption. It resists injustice. Diane Butler Bass reflected on American research about gratitude that found 78% of the US population feel a strong sense of gratitude on a weekly basis. She was really surprised at how high that number was. And she knew from other research that gratitude is good for us. For example, the Washington Post wrote a fascinating article talking about gratitude making a difference in recovering from a heart attack and other illnesses. And we know that purposeful gratitude makes things happen in your brain. It cuts off those threatening messages in your brain. It cuts off the amygdala, that ancient survival instinct part at the back of your brain that works from fear and anxiety and leads us to flight, fight or freeze response. Gratitude and compassion actually lessen our fear and change our response. Your brain can't be in a state of fear and appreciation at the same time. So the reality is we know that gratitude is a good thing. It allows celebration of the present, it blocks toxic emotion, it makes us more stress resilient, it strengthens social ties and self-worth. But going back to Diana Butler Bass, she was asking the question, if so many Americans are grateful, then why isn't there more of those good things present in American society that are meant to flow from that kind of gratitude? She realised that it wasn't flowing through. And she came up with this reality that she called the gratitude gap. The gratitude gap refers to the way we may be thankful in private, but individual gratefulness doesn't appear to make much difference in our larger common life. She realised that gratitude was more than an individual response to a gift. It's also a property of community. We tend to assume gratitude is personal and individual. It's primarily about me and my emotions, how I'm feeling, and it becomes privatised. We do move from feelings to ethics, to choices and behaviour, and there are lots of books on this, how our emotions move us to a more ethical way of living. But, argues Diana Butler Bass, we tend to keep it on an individual level. We fail to see the importance of communal gratitude. And that's why what we do in the time of offering and dedication in our worship service is so important. We're moving our gratitude from a personal feeling and action to a communal one. We're reminded that our offering is not just a private thing. It is communal. And as we discover this public shape of gratitude and offering, we start to see how gratitude can become resistance. And for Diane, she argues that how we enact our gratitude goes back to how we see God. Too often, we see God like this. Sorry, that's the fig tree. Let's keep going to the next one. Like this. This is an Italian painting of God from 1515. It portrays God as white, male, distant, nothing below the tummy. There's actually, if you go a bit lower, there's just cloud there. He's looking down. He's got a halo. But it's also portraying something else important structurally, because painters say something in the shape that they paint. And God there is shaped as a triangle. See the triangle? And that was the shape of society. Western society shaped as hierarchy, like a triangle. It's a powerful structure that has been with us for many centuries. If we go to the next slide, Adrian, thank you. Go back to Egyptian society. Pharaoh at the top, slaves on the bottom. Now, the Old Testament is the story of a people who were at the bottom of that triangle, and they were liberated from it. But it's also a story that goes on with these people who were liberated from that structure, who then end up wanting to build their own triangle. Give us a king, they pray. And God warns them of the consequences, but they still want it. And so we come to the New Testament, where the people of God ended up yet again at the bottom of another triangle. This time, the Roman Empire. And in this triangle, we see a patronage system, where anyone in an upper position sent protection money, access and provision, and the person lower is dependent on the gifts of the higher status person. Those gifts were known in Latin as gratia. So Caesar, who was known as the Lord and Saviour of the universe, sent down gratia, which is translated grace, and each layer would skim off some as it went down. So by the time it got to the bottom, it was minimal. But if you're at the bottom of that triangle, you are still to be grateful. Your job is to say thank you through tributes, taxes, tithes, via the tax collector, giving absolute loyalty to Caesar. And as what is given back up through the triangle, it's skimmed off again. And this system kept the poor poor, the middle in line, and Caesar in power. It's a system of the rich reaching down to the poor and the poor being grateful. You must be loyal to the system. There is no choice, and so we talk about a debt of gratitude. Gratitude becomes an obligation to pay back the power above you. That is how society worked. It's also where we got the term quid pro quo, describing a gift given from above in order to get something from them, given to maintain control. Jesus challenged this system. Just read the story of Zacchaeus the tax collector, who was an important part of this system. He had worked his way up and had become a chief tax collector. He wants to see Jesus. He's short, so he climbs a tree, and he sees Jesus as a political threat. He does what he always does to get ahead. He is a climber and to get in front of everyone else. And Jesus says to him, Zacchaeus, come down. Get out of that system. Stand here on the ground with me. I'm coming to your house today to eat. And that's when you know it's political, because sharing meals held the patronage system together. Higher status people only invited lower status people to get something from them. No lower status person was allowed to invite higher status people for a meal. Meals were a way of controlling the flow of grace and gratitude. And Jesus was walking into it and turning it on its head. He wanted to take down the Roman patronage system and replace it with hospitality. The pyramid was coming down, and Jesus was setting a new table. Gratitude is not debt. It's not obligation, it's not exchange. Grace is pro bono, free, the free gift of grace. Think of the words of Jesus: when you give a dinner, don't invite those who can repay you, instead invite the ones who can't, and you will be blessed. No more being indebted to those above you as a method of power. Instead, we're called to give with no expectation of return. So when we think about what we mean by offering, we need to see this as a call to produce fruit, a call to be a people of gratitude and of generosity. And if we look at ourselves and think there is a lack, then we need to look at what we need to change. We need to attend to our roots so that we can truly bear the fruit that we need to bear. Then our offering will move from simple reaction to become an act of resistance. I said earlier that our offering involves both gratitude and discipline, to recognise all we are given by God as free gift, true grace, nothing caught in a triangular system of debt or repayment. But more than that, offering resists that system, resists its own corruption, resists injustice. It's not something we tack on to the service because we need money to run a church, as much as that is true. But I believe we're called to give primarily because our commitment to offering changes us as a community. We need to take it seriously that out of our gratitude comes the opportunity to give back, the chance to choose a discipline of offering, offering as a way of life, affirmed here in our time of worship. So be it. Amen.